You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, today we, as a church, are coming to the end of a four-part series that we've been walking through for the past few weeks. The series has been entitled God with Us, and the tagline of the series is What the Incarnation Means for Me. We saw that the word incarnation, and this is important for you to understand, if you're visiting with us today, we welcome you, and we want you to understand this as well. We saw that incarnation is the word we use to describe how God came to be with us by becoming like us. How did God become like us? Through the person of Jesus Christ, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, took on to himself a human nature. And in the incarnation, the amazing truth is he never ceases to be God. So Jesus Christ, the one born in the manger, the one we celebrate today, is the one who is fully God and fully man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. We saw in previous weeks that in fact he is 100% God and he is 100% man. And so we've been taking some time to uncover some of the doctrinal truths about the incarnation. But going even deeper than that, we don't want to just fill our heads with a bunch of doctrine. We've been asking the question, what does this mean for me? What does the incarnation mean for me? And could it be this morning that every single one of us in this room is here this morning by divine design? Could it be that every single one of us in this room, whether you've been going to church all your life or this is your first time in a church, could it be this morning that God has you here for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, to help you understand what the incarnation can mean for you? What does it mean for me, for my life today in 2017, that God left his throne in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and came to the earth that he created? This morning, we're going to look at a very specific scene in the Christmas story. We're going to look at a specific scene in the Christmas story as it unfolds. The title of this morning's message is simply this: What the Incarnation Means for Me. And I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, that as we wrap up this series here on this Christmas Eve and get ready to turn the page in a few days on 2017, that we're going to go into a new year with a fresh understanding of what it means for me and my life that Jesus left his throne in heaven to come to the earth he created. 2018 for you doesn't have to be the same old thing. You just have to get that in your heart. Those of you that have been coming to church for a long time, 2018 doesn't have to be continuing to go through the motions, the same old thing, the same old routine. Those of you that are here and you don't attend a church, you've been invited by someone, 2018 doesn't have to be the same old thing for you. I believe so much that every single person in this room is here by divine design. The God of the universe knows you and loves you and calls you by name and comes to you today to show you what this season really means for you. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go with me right away to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 to 14. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 to 14, we're finding ourselves in the middle of the unfolding of the Christmas story. And this is what it says. Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 8, going down to verse 14, says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is an important scene we find unfolding in the Christmas story. It's a scene that you've watched children dramatize in school with their little cute costumes, but I want to suggest to you today, it's an important scene that we cannot overlook. God is doing something in this moment, and God is preparing us to hear something in this particular passage of Scripture. So I want us to start with this. Write this down. What the incarnation means for me, write this down if you have a pen. If you're broken, listen, it means hope. If you're broken, if your life is messy, if you're in the middle of a season, you don't know what to make of, if you're broken, the incarnation means hope. On the screen for you, a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer said this so well. He said, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon," that's forgiveness. "Hope of peace with God. Hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross." Jesus Christ was born, and he was born to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. You can't lose sight of Good Friday and Easter here on Christmas, because that's the hope of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ came to bring hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not some kind of pie in the sky attitude. Hope is a placing of our confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. Hope is a recognition that Jesus came on Christmas and he has something for me. He wants to speak to me. He wants to touch my life. He wants to strengthen my heart in some way today. If you're broken, the incarnation means hope. Notice verse 8 again. It says, "And in the same region," listen, "there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." A little bit of the context for you before we jump in. Mary and Joseph had been traveling to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus decreed that everyone should be registered on their way. You need to understand, Mary goes into labor. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and the sustainer of all things, is born in Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us he's laid in a manger. The Bible also tells us there's no room for them at the inn. And so the God of creation, the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, is born in a lowly town called Bethlehem. And he's laid in all places, of all places, in a manger. While all of that is happening, the revolutionary nature, the earth-shattering nature of what's happening, that God is born in the person of Jesus Christ, while all of that is happening, something else is happening, the Bible tells us, in the same region nearby. The announcement of this glorious birth comes. To who? It comes to shepherds. Random, insignificant, lowly, often afflicted, no one knows who they are and no one really cares. Shepherds. This is how the announcement comes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had some important news to spread, I'd probably go to some of the most influential places in the city. I'd get the news into the ears of some of the most influential people so that they can spread the news. You're probably like that too. Something good has happened, something you need people to hear about. You wouldn't go to people who have no influence. You wouldn't go to people who really have no credibility. You'd go to people who have credibility and you'd share the news so that the news could spread. Isn't the birth of Jesus Christ worthy news to be spread? It is. But as we consider this moment in the Christmas story, as we consider the fact that the arrival of Jesus Christ was the singular turning point in redemptive history, as we consider that the arrival of Jesus Christ was the greatest, most unfathomable miracle and mystery known to man, as we consider that the implications of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, would have eternal consequences for people from every tribe and tongue and people and language for every generation going forward until the end of time, as we consider these things, we're compelled to ask the question, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why does the news of the birth of the Savior and Deliverer and Redeemer of mankind come to shepherds? Let's think about it for a moment. Shepherding in the first century was considered the lowliest ranking, the lowest ranking vocation on the Jewish social ladder. It involved tending sheep all day long, 7 days a week, was a menial job. Shepherds were often viewed as an insignificant class of workers, uneducated, undervalued, underpaid, despised, and often afflicted by other classes of society. Yet God, in his wisdom, chose to reveal the news of the newborn king to these people. Why? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, and I found it helpful. He wrote this: only the humble believe him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair. That he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near, listen, to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, and the excluded. He comes to the weak and to the broken. Why did God reveal the news of the birth of the Savior of the world to lowly, random, afflicted, no-name shepherds? Well, here's why. On the screen for you, Isaiah prophetically announces hundreds of years before what Jesus would say of himself in Luke chapter 4. Watch what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to" who? To the poor. "He has sent me to bind up" who? The brokenhearted. To proclaim what? Liberty to who? To the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are what? Who are bound. God reveals the news of the birth of Jesus Christ to the lowliest people to paint a picture, to communicate this reality that the birth of Jesus Christ is redemption. The birth of Jesus Christ is salvation. The birth of Jesus Christ is hope. For who? For the broken, for the afflicted, for the lowly, for the lonely. Jesus comes on Christmas for those who have no place to go on Christmas. Jesus comes on Christmas for those who don't know what to do with their lives. Jesus comes on Christmas to make sense of the things that are so confusing and complex in the lives of people that are wandering the earth so often. Jesus Christ came into the world for messed up, broken people. Messed up, broken people. Like you and like me. You say, what are you talking about? I'm not messed up. What kind of church is this? The pastor is insulting me, calling me messed up. No, no. But we are broken. We are broken. We all, the Bible tells us, have a problem of sin in our lives. This is why Jesus came. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's true. All of us deserve death because we all do wrong. We all think wrong. We're all about ourselves in one way, shape, or form. And as we compare ourselves to the holy standard of perfection, we're all broken. And Jesus comes to heal our brokenness. Jesus comes to give hope where there is despair. How can I stop doing wrong? Why can't I stop experiencing guilt and shame? Why can't I get over these bad habits in my life? They're gonna damn me to hell. Jesus says, I have come to save you. I have come to redeem you. I have come to rescue you. So, what does the incarnation mean for you and me today? What does it mean for us? It means hope for the pervasive problem of brokenness in our world. It means hope for the pervasive problem of brokenness in your heart and in my heart today. All over the world, all over this city, even in this room, some of us are afflicted. In this room, some of us feel like outcasts. In this room, some of us are marginalized and poor. Others of us are unsatisfied with life and restless. What does the incarnation mean for you today? It means hope. It means hope in this life, but listen, it means hope that transcends this life. It means hope for an eternity with God. And maybe you've been consumed with wrapping presents and setting up Christmas trees and looking at the beautiful lights. That's good. I love to do that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But maybe you haven't stopped long enough to realize or to ask the question, where is my life headed? Maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have gone off course. Have you stopped to consider, where is my life going? Maybe this is your first or second or third time in a church and you don't follow Jesus Christ. Have you stopped to consider, where is my life going? When I pass from this life to the next, what will happen to me? What does the incarnation mean for you? It means hope in this life, but more importantly, hope in the next. More on that coming. What does the incarnation mean for me if you're broken today? It means hope. Secondly, write this down. What the incarnation means for me, listen, if you're afraid, it means peace. If you're afraid, it means peace. Look at verses 9 to 14. Try to picture the scene. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds. Listen, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let me just stop right here for a moment and remind you, this is not a myth, this is not a legend, this is not a made-up story. This actually happened. And so what I want you to notice here is the intense fear of the shepherds, okay? The Bible says that they were filled with fear. They're sitting there tending their flocks at night, the Bible says. Nothing happens at night, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden an angel appears to them. They're filled with fear. But I want you to notice also that the fear of the shepherds is followed by a pronouncement of peace. Peace. Can you picture the scene? In the midst of their menial duties, they are stunned, they are startled, they are supernaturally awakened by the presence of an angel. You can understand why they were afraid. On top of that, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Just try to picture it. You're sitting there minding your own business, and boom, the glory of the Creator is shining all around you. Listen to what John MacArthur wrote about this. Hopefully it'll help you get a sense of the scene on the screen. "The full impact of Luke's portrayal hits home if you just consider what the glory of the Lord is." Just consider it. Simply defined, it is the presence of God revealed in light. That light is so powerful that if God revealed it fully to mortals, they would be incinerated at once. No one can see God and live. This signifies the tremendous importance of that night. The presence of God returned to earth, not in a tent or a building as before, but in human flesh, in the person of the Messiah. So, the fear, the terror, the trembling is understandable, but notice the angel's immediate response in verse 10. The angel says, "Fear not." In other words, don't be afraid, don't worry. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to tell you that the hope and the peace and the deliverance you have been waiting for has come. Awesome. Awesome peace. You need to understand that the people of Israel were waiting for a Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were waiting in hope of one that would come to deliver them. They were waiting in hope of one who would come to save them from the oppression that they were constantly subjected to. They were constantly waiting, and in that moment, unbeknownst to them, in the fields, the shepherds don't realize the Savior is being born in the same region, and here comes the angel and the glory of God to reveal it to them. It's an awesome scene if you consider what's really going on here. The anticipation of hundreds of years is coming to culmination on this night. The deliverance they've been waiting for has now come. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus Christ this night. Now that's a line of a well-known Christmas song that we often sing called, "O Little town of Bethlehem. On the screen for you is a picture of Philip Brooks, who wrote this song on Christmas Eve of 1865 while he was in Bethlehem. He wrote the words to this song, but listen to what he said about the night that he wrote the song. He wrote this: "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." I want you to listen to the first verse of this song that Philip Brooks wrote. Take a listen. Did you catch it? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. 2,000 years ago, the shepherds were waiting for hope. And 2,000 years ago, the shepherds were struck with fear. In that moment on the night as they were keeping watch over their flocks, unbeknownst to them, their hopes and their fears came into a collision. Fears. Fear of the angels. Fear that they were under judgment. Fear of what was to come. Met by hope. Hope of a Savior. Hope of a deliverer. Hope of a rescuer. I listened to that song over and over and over again just for that one line. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Today, loved ones, some of us can relate to fear. Some of us are afraid today. You have financial fears. Some of you have relational fears. Some of you have health-related fears. Some of you have marital fears. This morning, will you allow the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, to calm your fears with the hope, which is the good news? The hope of the birth of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, we live in a world that is very afraid. Some of us can't turn on the television or look at our social media feed because we know something's going to come up that's going to scare us. Something's going to intimidate us. Something is going to frighten us. Listen, on Christmas, hope and fear come to a collision, and hope overtakes fear. And in the person of Jesus Christ comes peace. Peace for your anxious heart today. Peace for your burdened heart today. Peace for your fearful heart today. It's like the angel comes to us and says, "Fear not. You don't have to worry. You're worried about what 2018 holds for you? Fear not. What you celebrate today, what you will celebrate tomorrow around a dinner table, what you will celebrate on New Year's Eve, what you are celebrating in this season is hope for a broken heart. And it's peace for a fearful heart. Are you afraid today? If you look inside your heart, as you contemplate the realities of eternity, are you afraid? As you contemplate the realities of eternity, as you think to yourself in response to the question I asked earlier, what direction is your life going? Does that scare you when you think of the fact that one day your life on this earth will end? It scares so many people. What we need is the hope of the incarnation. Hope of life after death through Jesus Christ. What we need is peace when we are afraid. Peace that comes from the recognition that because of Jesus' birth and Jesus' life and Jesus' death on the cross, if I put my confidence in Him, if I put my trust in Him, my fears can be dispelled and replaced with joy. The angel says, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It's for everyone in this room today. The good news of great joy. What's so good about the news of Jesus' birth? Well, God has come to us. He hasn't left us as orphans. God has come to us in Jesus to deliver us from our sins. God has come to us, opening His arms to us, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and broken and burdened, and I will give you rest." What's so good about the news? It's great news because God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, and that is what it means, God with us. What's so good about the news? It's great news because you don't have to be alone. It's great news because you don't have to be afraid. It's great news because if you put your faith, your belief, your trust in Jesus, you can be saved from the bondage of sin. I wonder if there's even one person in this room that needs to do that. We're going to get ready to close right now, and I just want you to think for a moment. Trevor's going to come up here. I want you to bow your heads right now for a moment. I want you to think for a moment. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Or let me put it this way, as you think, what is it that you are trusting in today? See, all of us are trusting in something for some kind of salvation. Are you trusting in money? Are you trusting in the comforts of this world? Are you trusting in your house? Are you trusting in your spouse? What are you trusting in? Today, Jesus says, "I came so that I would die, and in my death, I would pay the price that you owe for your sins. If you would turn from sin and believe me, I will save you." This moment may be a moment for broken people to find hope. This moment may be a moment for fearful people to find peace. Jesus Himself is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that He is the God of Peace. Do you need peace today? Come to Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet right now. And before you leave, I'm going to pray over you. But I want to address two specific groups of people before we end. First group of people I want to address, listen closely. You're believers already. You follow Jesus Christ, but your life has taken a different course. You haven't read your Bible in a while. You haven't prayed in a while. You've been disconnected for a while. You feel distant from God. Jesus reminds you of the beauty and the glory of the incarnation, and he summons you to come and find peace today. The second group of people are those, and maybe you're here for the first time, maybe it's the first time you've heard of the name of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to you now. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We're all sinners. And that means we all need to be saved from our sin. If you're here today and you think to yourself, well, I'm a good guy. I've done a lot of good works. I'm a good girl. I do a lot of good things. Listen, no amount of good works can save you. We need perfection to be our substitute. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin right now, you can pray this prayer after me with every head bowed. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, and I recognize that I need a Savior. Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sins and wipe away the debt that I owe. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for me so that I could have life. I turn from my sins now and I put my trust in you. Not my job, not my car, not my spouse, not my house, not my bank account. I put my trust in you now to save me and rescue me from the domain of darkness. Come into my life today. Transform me from within, I pray. The night Jesus was born, loved ones, it was a glorious, glorious night. There's no other night like that night. God became man, and he did it for you, he did it for me.